up with you over a cup of tea or coffee after the service if you have the opportunity to stay with us and stay in fellowship with us. But this morning I want to start. Many of you will know Bill Hybels. He was the pastor at Willow Creek Church, and he came to New Zealand, and a bunch of friends and I went to go and see him. And he talked about many things, but one of the things he talked about was having a sense of life call or mission that was so concise, that was so refined that you could fit it on the front of a t-shirt, like a slogan. Like, tell me, what is the slogan for Nike? There you go, you all know, right? So the idea was that if you had a sense of life call or mission that you could fit on the front of a t-shirt, you wouldn't forget it, and you'd be able to share it with others. So that would be kind of a good thing. And I was quite intrigued by this idea, and my friend Christian and I, we went for a walk, and he said to me, he said, Ben, do you have a sense of life call or mission that could fit on the front of a t-shirt? And I said, yeah, actually, I do. And he goes, oh, wow, what is it? And I said, I want to change the world. Actually, he responded like that. He went, and then he realized that that was not the most supportive reaction from my best friend. And so he's like, oh, I'm sorry. You just don't expect to hear someone say that. And I was like, oh, I know. It's a pretty big call. But when I see the work of God in my life, the experience I've had of encountering God and his love and grace and the way that that has transformed my life, and then I look out at the world and I see the world and all of its brokenness, well, I want to be a part of bringing God's healing love, that transforming love, to the rest of the world and seeing it renewed and restored, seeing the world changed. See, Bernard Shaw, who was a great Irish playwright, once said, a reasonable person looks at the world and adapts to fit in. An unreasonable person looks at the world and seeks to change it. So the world is changed by unreasonable people. Now, your locum for the next 6 weeks is one of those unreasonable people. I just see no reason why I shouldn't be able to change the world, and I have that desire and that drive to. Now, many people do. You know, when I share that with people that I want to change the world, often people go, well, yes, me too. And it's funny because as a church, I do think that is part of our calling. We're called to be salt and light, to be people who go out and make a difference and change the world. So how might we go about doing that? Well, the first way that people often try and change the world is through force. And you see this most clearly if you've ever seen a couple of two-year-olds playing together. One two-year-old looks across at the other two-year-old, and the other two-year-old has a toy that they want. And so this two-year-old wants to change their world and have that toy, and they do that by leaning over and going, shove, take the toy, and they have changed their world and they are happy. The other person, not so much. The other kid, not so much. So usually when we grow up, we realize that actually force is not the best way to change the world. Either that or we just get bigger armies or something. But you know, mostly we realize that force isn't a great way to change the world. So we refine our strategies somewhat, and as we grow and mature, often our strategies become, well, slightly more emotionally manipulative sometimes, you know, as we try and shape the reactions of people around us. My son Jacob came home from school as a five-year-old, and he came home really upset. And I said to him, what's up, buddy? And he said, oh, one of my friends at school said that if I didn't play the game that they wanted me to play, then they weren't going to invite me to their birthday party. And I just laughed. And I said, they said exactly the same thing to me when I was five. I can't believe that in 30 years they haven't changed their strategy. You know, you try and get what you want from other people by kind of manipulating them emotionally. And hopefully as we grow into emotional maturity, we start to want to leave that kind of conditional love behind and grow into something better. Now, Napoleon, who you might have heard of, had a lot of time on his hands in prison, and he said this. He said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have all built vast empires. But on what have we founded these empires? On the use of force. Jesus Christ has established an empire, a kingdom, but he's established it in love. And today there are millions who would give their lives to him. You know, the empires of Alexander and Caesar and Charlemagne and Napoleon don't exist anymore. The kingdom of God established in Jesus has grown from Jesus and 12 other guys to a group of 72, to a church of 120 at the beginning of the day of Pentecost, and over 3,000 at the end of the day of Pentecost. It's then spread throughout the Roman Empire. It's transformed the heart of the empire in Rome. It's gone out to all corners of the earth, to every tribe and every tongue and every nation, until at the beginning of the 20th century, there were 520 million people who were part of that kingdom, who'd given their lives to Jesus. And 100 years later, at the beginning of the 21st century, there's 2.2 billion people who are part of that kingdom. So while the other kingdoms established in force are gone, the kingdom of God established in love has grown and grown and grown. So my hypothesis for you this morning is that the best way to change the world is through love. Now, I don't have all the answers for that, but I'm going to give you three places to start, okay? So it's an Anglican sermon, so it's got kind of 3 points. But the first one, the first place that God wants to transform, the first place where he wants to bring transformation is to your world, to your life. Now, I've shared the story of how I encountered God and how that changed my life, but I don't want to give the impression that this sort of conversion experience is like a one-off thing, that, you know, you go from this and suddenly you are this. You go from terrible and lost and broken and hurting to perfect overnight. It doesn't really happen like that. Conversion is much more of a lifelong process, I think. See, when I first encountered God, I was quite aware of the things that were broken in my life that I needed to get rid of. And so when I became a Christian, I felt God saying, you should hand me that. And I'll be like, yep, take it. I don't like that anyway. And you should hand over this. Yep, do it. And I want to transform that. Yep, me too. I don't like that. So change that in me. That would be great. But then over time, once I got rid of all the easy things to change in my life, every so often during a sermon or during worship, I'd feel God place his hand on my life and go, hey, Ben, can you hand over that? And I'd be like, but I like this. Yes, but I want it to change. But I like this, you know? And there would be harder things. There'd be things that were harder for me to allow God in to change in my life. And there'd be that sense of God asking, do you trust my love? And will you hand it over, hand your life over, and let me transform you? And so throughout my life, there's been this process of going, okay, here you go, God. Here's my life. I trust your love for me. And so God has continued to work in my life to continue to transform me. You know, we hear Paul talk about in Galatians, the work of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit in our life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Those are the things that God wants to grow in our lives. And who couldn't use more of those things? And the good news is that as God starts to transform our lives, as we begin to learn how to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, that love starts to overflow and we begin to love our neighbors. See, we don't live our lives in isolation. Our lives are connected with our families. Our lives are connected with our friends, with our workmates, with our neighbors. Our lives are connected to so many people. And if God is transforming our life, if we are letting the love of God transform our lives, it is inevitable that it will start to change the lives of those around us. It's inevitable. People will look at our lives, and if our lives are marked by great love, people will be like, I want what that guy's got. So as we allow God to change our world, it starts to change the world around us as well. Now, the second place I think where the love of God can bring amazing transformation is in church. in this community. We are a community of love. You know, the early church, the early Roman historians wrote about the early church, and they said this movement, this Jesus movement, is growing all around the empire, and people are often looking in and saying, look at how those people love each other. That was the mark of the early church. It wasn't so much about what the church believed or what they were doing, or anything. It was just, look at how they love each other. In our Corinthians reading today, you've probably heard that reading many, many times. 1 Corinthians 13, where do you hear it mostly? At weddings. Probably every second wedding has that reading, right? So you've heard it a lot at weddings. And it's a great reading, of course, to have at weddings because it's such an amazing description of how we're called to love. But the thing that I think we forget sometimes is that Paul wasn't writing that letter to a couple about to get married. He was writing it to a church. He was saying, this is how you guys are supposed to love each other. And perhaps unsurprisingly, chapter 13 comes after chapter 12. No surprises there. But chapter 12 is all about how diverse the body of Christ is, how diverse we are as a church, how diverse we are in the spiritual gifts we have and the way that we are. And so what Paul's saying is that the thing that holds all of this together is love. In our reading this morning, he says, yeah, faith's important and hope's important and knowledge is important and spiritual gifts are important. But the most important thing, the thing that holds us all together, is God's love in our midst and the way in which we use that to love each other. Now, one of the things that I think is great about being in community is that it's hard to learn how to love well on your own, right? You learn to love well by practicing on one another. And so we get to practice those fruit of the Holy Spirit. We get to practice being patient with each other. We get to experience joy together, self-control, kindness together. We get to practice being gentle to one another. We get to practice those things, and as we practice them here out of great love for one another, our lives are transformed. You know, and as our lives are transformed, we have a message for those who come seeking God in our midst. See, we all know how the way of the world works, right? We all know what the world is like out there with all of its anger and its bitterness and its greed and its injustice. And if we can offer something different here, if we can say, look, we all know how the world works out there, but we're going to work differently in here. The kingdom of God works differently than the kingdom of this world. Then we give people a choice. People can look in and go, hey, I know how the world works, but you guys seem to operate differently. I know what life is like out here, but the life that I'm finding in here seems to be different. And we used to talk a lot, a few years ago about how the way in which people became part of church was you believe the right things, and if you believe the right things, then you'll behave in the right way, and if you behave the right way, then you can be part of our community. But I think it works differently now. I think now people come seeking God, and they want to belong to something that's amazing. And as they belong, they find that their lives are shaped and transformed. Their behavior changes. And as their behavior changes and they see it work, they start to think to themselves, man, there's something behind this. And the belief and the understanding and the knowledge of God starts to come. Now, the third place in which the love of God can transform the world is as we go out of here, hopefully filled up with the love of God and our worship and through the amazing sermons that you've been hearing the last couple of weeks and will for the next 6 weeks. And hopefully you go out inspired and filled with the love of God, ready to share it with the world out there. And the idea is that we go out and be radically different to the world around us, that we live different lives because the gospel is different. I don't mean necessarily radically weird. There are lots of weird Christians, and there's nothing particularly wrong with that, but you don't have to be one of them. But we should live lives that are radically different. Have you ever read the Gospels? Don't put up your hand if you haven't. No, but have you ever been struck by how crazy some of it is? You know, when I first came to faith, I was quite an angry young man who did a lot of punching of other people. And when I started to read the Gospels, I read Luke chapter 6, and I'm reading down, and because I figure I better work out what this Christian thing is all about. And here's what I read. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek also. And I was like, what? Are you serious? That's crazy talk, you know? If someone strikes me, I usually strike them harder, and sometimes I even get in a preemptive retaliation, if you like, if they look like they're going to hit me. But I'm like, oh, that's crazy. Could the world work like that? Then I read on, I turn the page, and it's like, if someone takes your shirt from you, give them your cloak also. I'm like, what? This is crazy talk, you know? And then I read down, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And I'm just like, this is crazy. But this is kind of what I've signed up for. So, okay, I'll give it a go. Maybe we're called to live differently. You know, Paul picks it up in our Romans reading today. I love it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do good to your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You know, it has one of the funniest lines in Scripture, and I was giggling again at the back there when it was being read. That one about, because if you do really good stuff when people are really horrible towards you, well, it heaps burning coals on their heads. And I'm like, whoa, what sort of imagery is that? But I guess what it's saying is that when someone comes and is awful to you, and you respond in love, it's kind of like it burns in their conscience a little bit, isn't it? It makes them think about their behavior. It makes them think, man, I've been terrible to this guy, and he just comes back at me with love. I was waiting for a fight, but he just comes back at me with love. Maybe he's doing something right, and I'm doing something wrong. And so it is that we can transform even the hardest hearts. Do not repay evil with evil, but respond to evil with good. I think that sort of life lived out in the world can change the world. I want you to imagine this for a moment, and I realize that this is a bit of a sensitive topic, but just give me grace as I share this. Probably most of us will remember where we were when the 9/11 attacks happened on the Twin Towers. Do you remember where you were? I remember exactly where I was when Terry yelled down the hallway at me and said, you've got to come, and you've got to come and see what's going on the TV. And I remember going, and I remember sitting down and watching with horror what was unfolding in front of me. I felt kind of shocked when I walked out into the world, and I went to work, and everyone was just shocked. This is over in New Zealand, you know, we're a long way away from America, but everyone was so shocked by what they had just seen on the news. And now we all know how that's kind of played out in the world over the last decade or so. Now we know that what was put into motion by those attacks and the response of America around the world. But what if at the days following the attack, the President of the United States, which is a proud Christian nation, had stood up and said something like this? We have been devastated by the attacks on our country. People have committed great evil against us. They have broken down our buildings. They have killed our people. They have torn at our hearts. We are devastated. And it's always tempting at a time like this when you've experienced great evil to want to respond with great force. But we want to respond in the way of Jesus. Instead of bombs, we want to take the money that we would spend on bombs, and we want to go to those countries where those terrorists came from, and we want to spend that money on food and aid. Instead of withdrawing diplomatic ties from those countries, we want to redouble our efforts. We want to go, and we want to meet, and we want to talk, and we want to hear about where these attacks came from. if we find in that process that there are things that we need to repent from, then we will ask forgiveness and seek repentance. We have experienced great evil, but we're not going to respond to evil with evil. We're going to respond to evil with good, and we're going to respond in great love. Imagine what the world would look like today if that had been the response back then. A reasonable person looks at the world and seeks to adapt to it. An unreasonable person looks at the world and seeks to change it. Therefore, the world is changed by unreasonable people. Charlemagne, Caesar, Alexander, Napoleon built empires on force. They don't exist anymore. Jesus Christ built a kingdom on love. And today there are 2.2 billion people who have given their lives to him. Let's pray.